I invite you to listen to the Christmas story according to St. Paul. Now, there are a lot of people that don't know that St. Paul told the Christmas story. There are some people who think that the only writers of the New Testament that told the story of Christmas were Matthew and Luke. And they did, of course. Luke and Matthew told the story powerfully and beautifully. It is their stories that we know the best this time of year. Luke is the one who tells us of the appearance of the angel to Mary and the announcement, "Do not be afraid," and for Mary's extraordinary surrender to the grace and the will of God. And it's Luke who tells us of the miraculous virgin birth and how God called shepherds to come and be among the first witnesses to what God had done. That is Luke. Matthew is the one who tells us the story of Joseph's reluctance, for understandable reasons, how Joseph planned to divorce Mary and how an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Don't be afraid." Matthew also tells us of the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus. But Paul has his version of the Christmas story too. Now, to be honest, it's not so much a story as it is a one-sentence summary. This one-sentence summary of what is true because of Christmas is a little bit like Elm Hall. You better not blink or you'll miss it. Lean forward and listen to the Apostle Paul as he brings to us the story of Christmas. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. What the Apostle Paul wants the church of all ages to know is that with the birth of Jesus, grace has appeared. That for which we could have only groped and hoped, that for which we could have only longed, has appeared, Paul is telling his friend Titus. In flesh and blood, Jesus, God's forgiveness, God's kindness, God's unmerited favor has appeared in the flesh and blood of Jesus. Paul wrote these words to his young friend Titus because Paul and Titus's world needed to know what grace teaches. Paul and Titus were friends. They had been friends for a number of years. I have no doubt that they had probably exchanged white elephant Christmas gifts on a number of occasions, each hiding what the other had given him so that they could return it in another year. I have no doubt that they had played that game too. Titus was one of Paul's many protégés, one of those people that Paul had just mentored and prepared for leadership in the church. And now Titus was leading, and wow, what a charge he had. Titus was like a pastor, a leader of a number of house churches on the island of Crete. And folks, let me tell you, this was one tough place to do ministry. Crete was well known as sort of a sin city of the ancient world. What happens in Crete stays in Crete, if you know what I'm saying. The reputation of Crete was so powerful that even today in our language, we still carry forward a word. We call someone who is immoral or slothful or slow a Cretan. It has lasted for 2,000 years. It was in Crete that Titus was serving and living and working, and Paul and Titus knew, as no one else perhaps, that the world in which they lived needed what grace teaches. Did you notice how Paul said this in this passage that this Paul read for us just a moment ago? Paul said, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us." Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Paul and Titus knew that their world needed what grace teaches. They knew that it had enough already of what ungrace teaches. Oh my. The cost of what ungrace teaches is so extraordinary. Paul and Titus knew that on the island of Crete and elsewhere in the Roman world, ungrace had been teaching the children generation after generation after generation, indoctrinating them into the teachings of ungrace. Generation after generation, Ungrace had walked up to the front of the classroom, had gathered together all of its students, had walked up to the whiteboard, had rapped on the board to get everyone's attention, and Ungrace had announced, "This is lesson number one that you must learn to live in this world. Lesson number one is," and it had written in bold letters across the whiteboard, Ungrace had written, "Justify yourselves. This is what you must do in order to survive in this world. Justify yourselves. Prove that you are of worth. Live in such a way that everyone knows that you are human. Live in such a way that you earn your justification. Justify yourselves." It's a powerful and universal message that Ungrace had taught on the island of Crete. There were some who had learned it in a very religious way. There are some who had listened to Ungrace teaching, and they had taken those words and they had gone off into their religious communities and spent all of their energies justifying themselves before God. Obey every rule. Be sure that you get all of it right. Don't fail in any instance. If you're going to justify yourself, do it right. But it wasn't just religious folks that had lived by this rule. Many people in culture had lived by this rule as well. You know, the one that says, if you want to be accepted, and if you want to be worthwhile, then dress right. Wear Calvin Klein's, not Levi's. Wear this kind of a hat and not that one. Be sure you drive this sort of a car and not that one over there, because you in this world must justify yourself. Prove that you are worthy and acceptable. This was lesson number one of Ungrace. Now, there are a lot of people who don't know that Ungrace also taught lesson number two in Crete and in the Roman Empire around the world. They think that the message may come from some other community, but be clear, Ungrace teaches this as well. It would walk back up to the whiteboard, it would rap on the door, and it would write in bold letters, "Obey your passions." And the students of Ungrace would always laugh a little bit. This was their favorite lesson that Ungrace had to teach. Everyone was delighted. They would say, "Really? Obey our passions? This is what you want us to do? Oh, yes, yes, yes. You mean eat, drink, and be merry? Oh, yes, yes. And nurture your anger and wallow in your lust and give yourself always to your most powerful emotions and nurture them." See, Paul and Titus had traveled the Roman Empire. They'd observed the way the world was. And Paul and Titus had observed a world that has listened deeply to what Ungrace teaches. And they knew that their world needed a different word. Now, I want to posit a theory about why you are here this morning. I'm positing some guesses about why you would get up early on Christmas morning, you would leave the comfort of your home, and you would come together to be in worship today. I'm guessing that you are here this morning because the decorations of Christmas alone are not enough for you. The giving and the receiving of gifts is wonderful. You've enjoyed it probably somewhat already. The singing and thinking about a white Christmas is nice. I guess you're going to have to go to Oklahoma if you want to get that. All of the ornamentation of Christmas is delightful, but my hunch is that you are here this morning because all of that just isn't enough for you. You're here because you believe that grace has appeared in the person of Jesus. And you're here because you need and I need and the world in which we live needs what grace teaches. We too have seen and experienced the cost of what ungrace teaches. Justify yourself. Is there anybody in this room today who has not been there, done that? Is there any one of us here who has not tried to do it religiously, where we have not tried to obey all of the rules, make sure you get them all right, where we have made sure that we must look just the right way and do all that God has commanded, make sure that you do all of it. And if you're not sure what all of it is, then make sure that you do even more. Is there anybody here who has not tried that trip? Justify yourself religiously. And is there anybody here that has not felt the cost of justify yourself culturally? Is there any one of us here who has not done everything we can do to fit in order to be approved and to be accepted in our culture? Is there any one of us here that was not embarrassed in seventh grade PE class because we had to wear those dumb-looking outfits or we had to be seen? Is there anybody here that has not done all that we could do to justify ourselves to be approved and accepted in this culture? Is there anyone here that is not tired from that? And we too have seen and experienced and felt the pain of surrendering to our passions. We've given to them, haven't we? We've surrendered to those passions that tell us to eat more, to get more of what we want, to imbibe more. And we have learned firsthand that the cost of all of that is it doesn't give freedom. It gives entanglement and slavery. My hunch is that you are here on Christmas morning because you believe that grace has appeared, and you long and hunger and thirst to hear what grace teaches. That's why I believe that the Apostle Paul's telling of the story of Christmas is so important. Of course, we need Luke's telling, we need the shepherds, we need the angels, we need the virgin birth, we need all of that. Of course, we need Matthew's telling, reluctant Joseph turned by the grace of God. Of course, we need all of that. But I believe we need the way that Paul tells the story of Christmas too, because nobody tells this better. And I mean nobody. Paul's story, the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all people. Nobody tells it better because it was Paul's story. The grace of God that appeared in Jesus to Paul changed everything. Paul knew the cost of carrying around in his body the pain of justifying yourself before God and justifying yourself before your culture. Paul knew all of that. In fact, Paul had been one of the teachers of ungrace before the grace of God in Jesus appeared to him. He had been one of those who had traveled around finding ways to persecute those who followed in the way of Jesus until the day that grace appeared to him in the person of Jesus. And folks, that changed everything. After that day that grace appeared in Jesus to Paul, he began traveling all over the Roman world. He began moving all over the place to tell the Christmas story differently. He went to places like Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and Galatia and Antioch and Thessalonica. He pushed his way through the doors that religion had pressed closed for so many years. Paul pushed his way through the doors that religion had closed, and he asked, "Have you heard? Grace has appeared to bring salvation to all people and to teach us a different way." He wandered through the dark alleys of his world, entering into the prisons where people had been locked and chained by their own passions. And Paul announced, "Have you heard? Have you heard the news? Grace has appeared to make you free." And the message that Paul went out proclaiming in all of these places, every opportunity that he had, was simply this: God's unconditional favor has appeared in Jesus. God's forgiveness, unmerited and unearned, has been granted in Jesus. The separation from God in which you have lived has been overcome by God's unmerited gift in Jesus. God has done for you what you could not do for yourself. It was unearned and it was unearnable, and God has done all of it for you in Jesus. Your distance from God has been overcome, and there is at-one-ment at last through Jesus. This is his message. The grace of God has appeared. This grace is no flimsy grace. The Apostle Paul knew better than anyone what was the cost of this extraordinary grace that God had poured out in Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew that between the manger and the cross, there was a seamless life that had been lived in unique unity from beginning to end, one side tied perfectly together with the other, and everything in between lived in perfect unity with the whole. This was the life of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul could write to the church, he could write to Titus, and he could remind him that their acceptance through Christ was based on what had taken place in the cross. And Paul could write these words to Titus as a way of reminder. We await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And Titus, upon reading these words, and the early church upon reading these words, and all people who lived in the Roman Empire upon hearing these words would know immediately that they were a reference to slavery. Everyone knew this word redeem means when someone purchases a slave in order to set them free. Paul is announcing to Titus and to the world once again, Jesus Christ has purchased us back in order to make us free from the yokes of slavery. And that is why Paul spent the rest of his life listening to and repeating what grace teaches. These words are not the words of a taskmaster. They are an invitation to freedom. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Why? Because those are harsh taskmasters. Grace teaches us to live upright and godly lives in this present age. Why? It is the deepest joy to live upright and godly lives. Grace teaches us to live while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That, friends, is what grace teaches. But you already knew that. I suspect that the reason that you are here today on Christmas morning is to hear this story. The gifts are opened now, most of them. You are overjoyed with that plaid green and pink tie, snap-on. Oh, you be styling now, won't you? And those vacuum cleaner bags. Just think of the countless hours that you will have to consider how that gift just keeps on sucking. All of that is wonderful. But I suspect that you are here today because you've come to celebrate that grace has appeared. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. Grace has appeared. Friends, your endless strivings to justify yourself can be let go today. Your unending labor to prove your value to yourself, to another, to your neighbor, to your culture is no longer necessary. Your anxious workings to be worthy of love are laughable. You are justified. You are justified. You are justified because grace has appeared. God has overcome the distance between you and God. The word of the Lord to you is trust, trust what God has done for you. And you are here today because of what grace teaches. This is no taskmaster. Jesus Christ, born in the manger, crucified on a cross, has purchased you, I mean you, to free you from your captors. His grace and power is the ground of your life, even as we worship this morning. Gradually, bit by bit, day by day, even when you don't even know it, the grace of God is working in you to transform you so that you are no longer a captive to those things that have always held you in chains. You, friends, are on your way to freedom if you belong to Him. Trust Him, whether you feel it in this moment or not. Believe it, it is true. His grace is acting upon you right now. All of us here today to celebrate that grace that has appeared and to listen to what grace teaches, because there is a seamless life that is lived between the manger and the cross. And because of all of that seamless life, because every tiny bit of it, friends, you are justified. Would you pray with me, please?